50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy if find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, Suppose 40 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 40 I will not do it. Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 20 I will not destroy it. Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, For the sake of 10 I will not destroy it. And the Lord went on his way. And when he had finished speaking to Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, so much that you are a God that does hear our prayers. And not only do you hear them, you're attentive, Lord. You listen to them and you respond. And you respond with perfect justice and grace and love. Father, this morning I pray that in our hearts we will see this interaction between you and your servant Abraham, and we'll understand our place and our responsibility to have prayer, this kind of prayer that we see displayed here, Lord, that we will be these prayer warriors. We'll understand the value and the power and authority that's in this kind of prayer, that it'll change us, Lord, and we'll go forth not only praying for each other, but for the lost. And we'll understand that this wonderful gift you've given us to be able to come to you with our needs and for the needs of others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, be seated. All right, so just a little bit of homework again to sort of start off with. We do know, as some say, well, you know, who are these that go here? Is it the Lord? Is it just sometimes the Lord, meaning just this honorable title? So just to sort of start off with, because this interaction is so powerful, it is important that we understand that this is God who came down to see Abraham. And I say that, we know this, if you're in your Bibles, I know King James Version and the ESV has capital letters. Of course, other versions will as well. And the reason that is the word they use for the Lord right there in verse 1 is Yahweh. And that is the word we know that means God. All right, so this, he is talking to God. And of course, we also know that Abraham understood that this was God. Now, of course, it's interesting that he does come down and he's having this interaction with him in person. And so that sort of looks forward to when God will also come down in the form of God the Son. And he will see that this is sort of what they call this Christophany, which means this sort of pre-incarnation where Christ himself comes down. But nonetheless, we know that what we understand here is that Abraham is interacting with God himself, who comes down to talk to him. So this is interesting because that's really important because, you know, a few centuries down the road, there's going to be some disciples that go to God the Son, and they're going to ask him a very important question. They'll say, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And we know we've read that in Luke. All right? Well, this particular instance, this story in Genesis, God takes the helm. He sort of initiates this conversation where he's going to teach Abraham a lot of things, but ultimately he's going to teach Abraham how to pray. But this is a particular kind of prayer. See, what he does with Abraham, and when he shares with him what's going to happen, this dire thing is going to take place where he's going to go through to Sodom and see what's going on. Clearly, Abraham knew this meant you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness and the sin that's taking place in there, and the whole culture has turned away from you. Clearly, through this whole story, Abraham understood that. So this kind of prayer, and why I want to talk about it, why I think it's so important. Now, there's a lot of things you can get out of this chapter, but in this prayer, what we see Abraham interceding in prayer for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, particularly his family, but also all the people. I think that is absolutely important because I got to be honest with you, church. I think that kind of prayer is something the church is lacking. I think that is the kind of prayer, it never happens, but it is not nearly on the forefront. That kind of intercessory prayer is in the church like it should be. Now, we pray for each other, we pray for our needs, but this is a different kind of prayer. This is a prayer where, like when I was a kid growing up, they used to have this term saying you're standing in the gap, right? Is that kind of prayer, like you stand in the gap for whomever this is. And so this today is talking about not just prayer. We've heard about the power of prayer. Hopefully you understand the power of prayer. But this is talking about intercessory prayer. And we're going to talk about what that means. In fact, there's seven different points. You can bring more, but I brought seven different points about what intercessory prayer is and what it means and how we should approach it and so how we humble ourselves and do it and just everything intercessory prayer means. But I want you to understand the reason we're talking about this today is because I'm telling you, I think the church, this church, and the church as a whole needs to really step up our game when it comes to intercessory prayer. We have this power that's been given to us to intercede and stand in the gap for the needs of others. And sometimes even this situation, these dire needs for others. And we are invited by God because we're as Christians. We have this access to Him that we can have this powerful prayer life. And that's what I want to talk about today because I think that's what we see in this interaction between God and Abraham. So what are these seven different points I think we could pull from this? And maybe you see more, and that's great. I actually saw more, but to try to compress this down so I'm not beating you to death with them, I chose seven. So the first one, I think, with intercessory prayer, we understand that is it's driven from a compassion for others. And we know that so Abraham understood that where he was from, he was safe from Sodom, right? Now, certainly he was concerned for Lot and his family, but Abraham, he didn't live in Sodom, right? So there was a time, I think it was verse 12, if I'm mistaken, am I kind of confusing now? So they split, right? And Abraham came out there with Lot and said, look, our herds are too big. You choose some land, I'll choose some land. And the area near Sodom and Gomorrah, which near to there, Lot said, hey, that's really fertile ground. I'm going to live over there. So that's what he did, although it was near this town that was kind of known for being wicked. So Lot went over there, and Abraham is over here. And even when we see this interaction at the end, it says they went forth to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham, he stayed back. So what we see and understand is he had this compassion for others. He had a compassion for his prayer was not for his own immediate family. It was for Lot and his family, but his compassion was for somebody else, for another town, for other people who didn't love the Lord. And I think that's the one of the first things we need to understand about this kind of intercessory prayer. I'll make this a little bit more real. We can pray for other people that we love. We know that. We do that all the time, right? Every Wednesday we pray, and every Sunday we get together and pray. I love our church, prays two times a week. I've said it before, I'm going to tell you, I love that about this church, that we are such a praying church. But let's kind of focus in on this a little bit more real. We all know, now maybe you can picture somebody in your mind, maybe this person is you, I don't know, but we all know somebody who, like, you know the situation they're in, and you understand, like, they're in that situation because of their actions, right? They deserve to be in that situation. The consequences they have, the life they live, well, they kind of brought this on themselves. And it's kind of hard to have compassion for them because you see their lifestyle and you see their choices. And it's a little bit harder to have compassion for them because you're like, look, you're not living right and you're not doing these things correctly. And everything you struggle with and all the things in your life is because you make these bad choices. You know better. And it's really kind of hard to have compassion for those people. So when we think about intercessory prayer and when we think about our job as Christians involved in the intercessory prayer, we have to remember it is not our place to judge who deserves God's grace. Amen? That is not our job. You may have people that they live wrong, they make horrible decisions, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your coach, whatever it is, and you have pleaded with them and prayed and begged them, would you stop living the way you live and they keep on living the way they want to live, and their life shows it. It is not our job to judge them and say who gets grace. Certainly, if we're real and honest, we did not deserve grace when God showed us grace. Amen? But we got grace. So our job as prayer warriors, as these intercessors, is to simply have compassion for others and say, you know, regardless of where you are, I'm going to understand that you're just living in sin. Maybe it's another Christian who's living in sin, and sin's got a hold of them, and they're not even thinking about what they're doing. And you know, as a Christian, you're trying to convince them to stop living this way, but you know sin has got a hold of them, and they're making these decisions, these horrible decisions, and I know what's going on. I'm going to love them, and I'm just going to pray for them. I'm not going to judge them. And if I'm in a situation, if you are in that situation, you can share with them, like, hey, don't live this way. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can share that with somebody, right? If you're in that relationship with them, you share it with them. You say, look, and you change your ways. But that does not stop us, or should not stop us, from having compassion for others. Now, another thing I hear sometimes is, I really don't care for this person, so I don't want to act like I care for this person and be a hypocrite. Now, I appreciate that honesty, but here's the deal. God is not asking you to be a hypocrite. God is asking you to really love that person. So what God is asking you is, if you see someone that needs prayer and you have a hard time showing compassion for them because I really am angry with them and I really don't like the way they're living, God is not asking you to be a hypocrite. God is asking you to first change your heart and get yourself straight and get the log out of your eye, so to speak, until you can pray and have compassion for that person. God does not want you to be a hypocrite. God wants you to straighten up your own heart so you can show compassion and you can stand in the gap and you can pray for that person who desperately needs prayer. You don't pretend that you love them. You really do love them. Amen? All right. Number two, I think what we see in here is you approach God about something others would not. We see in verse 20, they were very wicked. Verse 20 says, "Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave." Not just grave, very grave, right? That's important. You know, back in these biblical times when they wrote this, they didn't use all the different punctuation, so they used words to punctuate. So when you see something is not just grave, but very grave, that means something. Their sin was very grave. There is no reason to think that these people would have been praying about their situation to God. I think that's the same. So as we sort of have a compassion, and you'll say, well, that's kind of sort of bleeds into compassion. Well, all these things kind of bleed into each other. It's all about an intercessory prayer. But that's what we understand about this, and that's the other point. We can see that, like, Abraham is praying for these people who probably would never pray for themselves. They're probably perfectly content the way they're living and all their sin and wickedness. But he sees this problem, and he takes it upon himself. Say, I'm in this position. God has brought this to my mind, and even though they would never pray for this for themselves, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to stand in the gap for them, even though they would never do it for themselves. That is another point of intercessory prayer. As you approach God about something that others would not. Isn't that the example that our Savior gave us on the cross? When you read the Bible, it describes that crucifixion as being so brutal and so horrible that he didn't even look like a man. And yet when he hung there, being brutally murdered, he prayed, "Lord, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." So when we come to this point in intercessory prayer and understand that our job, we are called to intercede for others in a way that they would not intercede for themselves, all we have to do is look to the cross at our Savior and understand what that means and the depth that we take that kind of prayer, that we will pray for those who will not pray for themselves. Whether it's ignorance or wickedness or whatever it is, we are to pray for those, even if they are oppressing us, if we look at the Lord. We pray for those who would never pray the same thing for themselves. Thirdly, we approach God in a way others would not. What we see in here time and again where it says that Abraham drew near to the Lord, right? Well, this comes out of a relationship that Abraham had with God. And so he came near to the Lord. So he's praying for people that not only would they never pray about these things, they're perfectly content in their sin, they don't have that relationship with God where they not even know how to pray. And they don't even understand the power of prayer. But Abraham understands, like, well, I do. I'm in a position where I can pray. I think that is sort of another level in our relationship with God. We understand, like, my relationship with God isn't just about me. My relationship with God is about everything He has me doing. And sometimes what He has me doing is praying for others. So I'm not just going to have a great close relationship with the Lord for my sake. I'm going to have a close relationship with the Lord for the sake of whatever He has me want to do in this world. And sometimes that means pray for other people who would never pray for themselves. They are not in a position to come close to the Lord, but I am. And I'm going to keep that relationship so that when I see this and God brings these situations to my mind and brings this opportunity to me, to my mind, I'm in a position where I can clearly go to the Lord and say, "Lord, there's a need and I want to pray for these people. This is going on." And out of our relationship, can we talk about this? Can you show them grace? And we know that was true because we know, I mean, at least with Lot, it comes from the same family. We know Lot was saved, knew the Lord. But I mean, he moved there and he was living in that town. And if we sort of, as you move into verse 19, when the destruction takes place, we kind of see his whole family is sort of ingrained in that town, right? In that whole culture. In fact, if you continue to move on, the only people that really got saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah was Lot and his two daughters. And if you keep moving, you're not too sure about his two daughters. They do some kind of sketchy things later on after that, right? So his whole family is in there. So, but Abraham understands, like, well, I'm in this relationship. I can go to God, so I'm going to do it. Because I found myself in this place. I have this relationship, and this is what God has called me for, at least today. All right. Still moving. What was that? I think we're number four, right? All right, number four. Number four is, I think, in intercessory prayer, guys, this is so important. Through your relationship and through your understanding, when you get to this next point, is that you intercessory prayer is all about praying with boldness. Over and over again, you see Abraham saying, okay, how about, you wouldn't do that. Lord, come on, really? You wouldn't destroy a whole town because of some, what if you find 50? Lord says, okay, 50. And he keeps going after him back over and over and over again. What about 45? What about 30? And just keeps driving him down and driving him down. This is not out of disrespect that Abraham has for God. Abraham is not using God. Abraham is passionately and desperately pleading for the lives of these people who most of them deserve to go to hell. But he is boldly going to God. And what I'm telling you, when we get to this point, in your this type of prayer, this intercessory prayer, is you have to have, through this relationship you know with God, that God knows you love Him and you honor Him and you completely are on your knees as His servant, but you boldly go before God and ask Him some things that maybe makes your knees shake a little bit. But you have the willingness to go to God and ask Him these amazing things. You're absolutely relying on Him and that love, and it's absolutely through this relationship. But we are able to, and God is okay with us boldly going before Him and asking Him some amazing things. And just talking about who He is and what this need is. There's going to be, maybe you have seen this in your life, maybe you haven't, but I'm telling you, there's going to be times in your life, more than likely, that you're going to be caught, something's going to come up, and you're going to feel like, I don't even know if I can go to God about this. And it's going to, I have this tendency to say, well, you know, God is God. He knows what the right thing to do is. I'm just going to defer this to God and let Him do this. I'm telling you, don't do that. God wants you to get in. If God has laid this on your heart, He wants you to come to Him and pray about whatever this is and that you come in contact with. And He wants you to be bold. Because He appreciates and enjoys our relationship with Him. And He wants us to dwell in that relationship. So do not be afraid of being bold with God. There are times in the Bible where you see different people praying. They are angry with God, and they sort of express that anger to God about what's going on, particularly in the Old Testament. All these things that are happening to the nation of Israel, you see these people stand up, and they're angry with God. And they're talking about that anger, and God, and it's not a disrespectful or dishonorable anger. It's just their emotions. Excuse me. So what we understand is this, and when we understand type of prayer, we know that we have to be bold. Not disrespectful, but just bold. Number five is we lean on God's grace. Abraham, at no time did he say or give any kind of hint that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah did not deserve what was happening. He didn't argue that point at all, right? He is absolutely leaning on God's grace. When he goes to God and says, will you... And he didn't even say, hey, could you get the righteous and get them out of the town? He prayed for the whole town. Will you save those people because of the righteous? He's relying on God's grace completely. Amen? And when we have this kind of prayer, when we're praying to God, we absolutely rely on God's grace. Now, the first part, we have compassion. We don't choose who gets grace, but we absolutely are able to and actually called to and should pray and ask God to show grace for others. That's the thing. This grace that we're talking about is not really for us. This grace and intercessory prayer is for someone else. But we see this and we understand this is what Abraham is doing, is he's absolutely totally relying on God's grace. Next is close to that, as we lean on God's righteousness. Verse 25, when he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing." What's he saying? He's saying God is a righteous God. far be it from you to do this thing. You're God. You're a God of justice. You're going to do what is just. Why would you destroy that? You would not destroy this whole place and all these people for the sake, you know, and not save them for the sake of the righteous and destroy everybody and treat the righteous like the wicked. You wouldn't do that because you're a just God. He's leaning on God's righteousness. So when we pray, we understand, acknowledge, like, you're a righteous God. Suppose you're praying for a family, like one family member in there. They're all sort of these horrible, wicked family. Like one family member in there knows God. You know they know God. And that prayer would look like for us today, like, Lord, you know that family. They don't serve you. They don't live for you. They live however they want. But that one person, that family, Lord, their faith is weak. And they're just baby Christians, but they love you, God. So would you save that family for that person? Would you work through that person, Lord, and just empower them and help them grow so where your Holy Spirit blossoms out and saves the whole entire family? That's what that prayer looks like, right, for us. Maybe God's not calling us to save a whole entire nation or a whole entire culture of people, but we do lean on God's righteousness. You are a righteous God. You would not let this happen. I'm praying, Lord, out of your righteousness and out of your grace and out of your love, will you do this thing? Will you hear my prayers and save this family or help this people out or whatever this prayer is that God lays on your heart? But we absolutely, because of our relationship and through our knowledge of who God is, we know he's a righteous God. And when we're confronted with these opportunities to have this intercessory prayer for someone else, for a group of other people, we lean on God's grace and we lean on his righteousness. One more. Boy, this is important. Be persistent. All right? Never stop praying. When God has laid something on your heart and you're in this position that you are in this intercessory type of prayer for someone else, you keep praying. God is going to answer that prayer in his way and in his time. I don't know about y'all, but that's one of the hardest parts for me, is like in his time thing. That's kind of tough. Because, I mean, sometimes I see this, it's a loved one and they are struggling. And they're getting worse and worse and worse. In our family, Melissa and I, we've had people that we have prayed for, and this has gone on for years, that we have prayed for people, and we see their condition getting worse and worse and worse and worse. I actually credit Melissa a little bit in those times, and she kind of knows which ones I'm talking about, that she never, ever, ever gave up praying. And I got to be honest with you, sometimes I'm like, man, I don't know, maybe it's just kind of where they are. I mean, I'm going to keep praying, She had this faithful prayer, and everything turned around. This is years, maybe 10, 12 years, I think. It's been, 10, 12 years, you think? 10? All right, so what I'm saying is, when you are interceding for another person or a group of people, you do not stop praying. You keep on praying and asking God over and over and over again. We have an example of that, where Christ talked about that, and it's in chapter 18 of Luke. To sort of top off that point of what I'm saying there. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read these. Y'all can stay seated, but I'm just going to read through this portion here. The parable of the persistent widow. So Luke 18, starting at verse 1, it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Well, Jesus said, not my words. "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says.'" Let me stop right there. I always thought this was like, blows my mind, this whole parable that got, I mean, this whole situation, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, that horrible judge is like, in this situation, is God, so what is this else it's talking about, right? And the woman, the prayer is like, she will not shut up, she won't stop coming to me and keeps on praying, like, what in the world, I'm just give her what she wants to get her to just, okay, go, fine, here, take it, right? That's kind of what it's saying, right? Here's the whole point it's saying. What Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. What he's saying is, this woman in her persistence is what caused me to move. And what God is saying, when in the Bible it says that the power of this prayer, when it talks about the power of an intense prayer of a righteous person, right? All through Scripture talks about the power of prayer. That's what this story is about. It's saying, look, this persistence where you continually go after God. So you're not just sort of, in this intercessory prayer, you're not just sort of praying about this thing. You personalize and internalize this situation. You make it personal. It's not about you. It doesn't necessarily affect you. But you allow yourself and you drive yourself to the point to where you love these people. You have compassion for them. You care about them. You absolutely are dependent on God's grace. And you continually go to God, will you do this thing? Will you do this thing? Will you do this thing? And there is, it's in your heart so deep that you will never, ever stop praying for them. Because you love them and care about them so much. Not about yourself. That's not an intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is not about you. Intercessory prayer is about somebody else. Amen? But it's the kind of prayer that you internalize it and make it so personal that you're like this woman. You will not stop praying about it. You will not stop going to the Lord. God is a righteous and wonderful God. That's what he talks about. You can see on here. It says, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? The answer is no, he will not. He's a righteous and loving God, and what he wants us to do when we are interceding for others is to absolutely make their problems our problems, even though it doesn't affect us. It's kind of, you did this, maybe you deserve this because you brought this on yourself, whatever. But God has put me into a position to pray for you. And I'm not just going to pray for you as something like, well, here's, just check this off my list every day. I'm going to internalize this and make this I'm going to care and love about you so much that I'm going to keep praying for you. A quick example before we close, and I had a relationship with some members in my family that were absolutely horrible. I mean, awful, right? Total brokenness. And this is early on when I was a Christian. I started feeling bad because actually at this point I was teaching Sunday school, and God started laying my heart like, look, you're teaching this class and you know you have this hatred. I'm not going to lie to you guys. It was hatred for these people in my life. And I want to be honest with you, they kind of deserve some of that. If you send the whole story, doesn't matter. But the point is, that's what was in my heart. And I was like, all right, well, I can't go to them. And they live, you know, several states away or whatever. So what God led them out? This wasn't like, oh, but righteous Justin. This was Justin fumble along trying to figure out how to be a Christian. And God led them out. I said, well, just start praying for them. And I reluctantly started praying for them, right? Over the time of me praying continually for them, it was totally about, you know, help them to quit being this jerk and help this quit, you know, all this kind of stuff, right? Well, then it started actually praying for them, for what they needed. And over time of me praying for this person, God completely changed my heart about them to where I absolutely love them. And what I eventually saw was I saw who this person was. And I understood at that moment, I started realizing how much of this situation was actually my fault. Not all of it. They did things that, trust me, they deserve this brokenness. It wasn't for nothing. But just over the course of me personally taking this prayer and then moving into this intercession where I actually started praying for them and their relationship with God, God changed my heart completely for them, and I found love for them again. Our relationship now is totally fine. But all that came through prayer, that what I changed probably even more than they did. And it all happened through intercessory prayer that didn't even start off me wanting to intercede for them. That is the power of prayer, that God will change lives. And even though this intercessory type prayer will not necessarily be about you, I'm telling you, God will change you because of it. So when I'm talking about being persistent, there you're praying for something. You want God to do something. But what I want you to understand, just like our lives as Christians, the journey in the life, the experience you have through all of this means something. God knows what the person's need is. God knew what was going on with Sodom and Gomorrah, amen? But he was going after this experience with Abraham. And when we take seriously our call to intercede for others, God is going after this experience with you. He knows what the best thing to do is for them, and he's going to do it because he's a righteous and just God. But he's called us into that situation so we can have that experience for our own growth, even though we are praying for someone or people, other people than ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for just this opportunity, Father, that you do give us the ability to stand in that gap and pray so desperately for others. Father, this morning I pray that we will take seriously our prayer life. And we'll take seriously this opportunity we have to come before you for the sake of someone else. And this power that we have and the access that we have been given through your Holy Spirit to you. That we can rightfully bring you praises, Father. But we can also bring you prayers and needs and desires. Father, I pray that you will change the heart of all of us. Even those some of us who do pray, Father, I pray for all of us, we'll understand just the value of prayer. Lord, I pray that for everyone in this room, you will begin to bring these situations to our mind and help us to understand these situations that we can stand in this intercessory prayer for the sake of others. You'll bring these situations to us and we'll know clearly, Lord, that's what you're doing. That we'll have this opportunity to meet you on our knees in the prayer for someone who needs it so desperately, that we'll through our prayers, Lord, we'll start to see the world around us start to change. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.